We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
If you have a handout, back of your bulletin, you'll see it says Genesis 37 through 39. Some of you think, how are we going to get through two chapters, Pastor? I'm here on Wednesday night in Colossians. We don't even get through three verses. We will get out of here, I promise you. We have a second service. You guys who come to the 9:30 service, you're guaranteed to get out. You know that, right? Say amen, okay? That's why some of you come, huh? Because you're like, I ain't coming to the 11. I'll be here all day. So Genesis 37, I'm going to attempt, by God's grace this morning, to walk us through for what some of us may be a familiar passage of Scripture, familiar story, but there's some great truths that need to be unearthed and perhaps learned again. There's going to come a time in your life and in mine where you find yourself in a pit. You've hit bottom. Your world has caved in. You feel like you're alone. You feel like you are stuck in a prison. There will come a moment in your life. No doubt many of you are here this morning. You have experienced this. You are experiencing this. If you have not, stay tuned because it's coming. You say, Pastor, I didn't come here to hear a bunch of negativity. We're just getting started. It'll get better as we go, all right? I know the feelings that many of you have had. I've had them too, where you feel forgotten about, ignored, overlooked, unimportant. And you'll be questioning, saying things like, how did I get here? Why am I here? Why did that person treat me like that? Why did they hurt me? Why do I feel like nobody cares? And the big question, the question we all want to know is, how long will this go on? How long is God going to keep me here? How long do I have to struggle with this? How long am I going to carry on this pain that I feel? Over the next several weeks, I want to introduce you to some people in the Scriptures. People just like you and I. One of the things that I love about God's Word is that when you read the Scriptures, you get people just as they are, warts and all. Say amen. Okay? You get them just raw, just you're going to see them. And I want to introduce us, maybe reintroduce us to some people who they themselves have been in a pit, or we might say a prison or a cave, or as we're going to even see, one of the terminologies is a dungeon. I believe that several things will happen. I think, first of all, we're going to come to identify ourselves with them in multiple ways. We're going to examine their life, and no doubt we're going to be encouraged and filled with hope. But ultimately, this isn't a felt need sermon, or how can I read about somebody else's life and then figure out, okay, here's 10 things I can do to feel better about the rotten pit I'm in. No, that's not what we're doing. I want us to come to this conclusion and be reminded of the fact that God always has a greater purpose for His people in the pits of life. God always has a greater purpose for His people in the pits of life. I want you to take note of that this morning. I want you to write that down. I want that to come to be a part of your reality. That God always has a greater purpose for His people in the pits of life. Now let me share with you some words from a guy who knew a thing or two about trials and God's purposes. You might have heard about this guy. His name is Job. How many of you know who Job is? If you're ever having a bad day, you need to read the book of Job. Say amen. All right, when you're having the old pity party, you know what a pity party is, right? It's a party of one. Everybody shows up. Not, right? Just you. And when you're in that pit and you're feeling down, you ought to read Job. But Job says something in Job 23:10, and he says these words, "But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as what? Gold." There's a trying process, a refining process. And we read that verse and we think, wow, that's awesome. He knows what I'm doing. He knows the way that I take. And God's got something cooking up special for me. And that's wonderful. But what I want you to notice is, before Job ever said that, he was struggling deeply. And he made a statement that I think all of us in here have probably said at some point, and that is this in Job 23:3. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." You know what Job was saying? Before he said he knows the way that I take, Job said, "I don't know what God's doing." How many of you ever felt like that? Can I get a witness? Ever felt like, "God, I don't know where you're at right now. I can't find you. I'm praying to you. It's like nothing's happening. I feel numb. I feel dead. I feel cold. God, just like Job, I wish I knew where you were. I really like to find you right now, God." Sometimes we feel this way in our life, and we go through these circumstances where we're thinking to ourselves, God, you've left me in this pit to rot. Well, I have good news today. Turn to your neighbor and say, good news. Turn to your neighbor, tell him, say, good news. Good news. You ready? God is not hiding from you. Say amen. He's not hiding, okay? And he longs for you to come into a deeper and closer relationship with him. Even when you can't figure out what he's doing, even when you wonder, why am I in this pit? He knows the path you're on, and he promises he'll never leave you. The problem is when you're in the dungeon, listen carefully, and when you're in the darkness, it's hard to hear God, and it's hard to find him, and it's easy to forget that God can use the difficult and dark times of our life to prepare us for greater ministry and greater good later in life. So today in Psalm 37, if you're there, say amen. We're going to look at Joseph. Oh, you are paying attention. Okay, good. I was a little worried. I've asked for two amens. I heard a holy grunt. I thought I'll throw a psalm out there and see if they're awake. Okay? Great. Great. You're awake. So you're like, is it Genesis? Mabel, he said Genesis at the beginning, didn't he? Okay. Where are we at? Are you in Genesis 37? All right. There you go. You're not. If you're in Psalm 37, you've missed it. All right. Joseph, hated by his family, forcibly removed from his homeland, falsely accused. And we're going to see forgotten about in prison. And yet, God was prospering him. He was working a far greater plan and purpose than he could have ever imagined. I read this week. I want to share it with you. It says these words. The great goal of the Holy Spirit in the life of any person is to make him like the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he does at last exhibit the beauties of the Lord Jesus, he will become a trophy of grace that is worthy of deathless display. Let's notice a great man who was greatly used of God. But when you start the story, it doesn't start out like that. So Genesis 37, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being how old, church? 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. You should underline that. There's significance in that little statement right there. Read on with me, if you will. Follow along as I read. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, what does that say about these guys, church? They hated him. Notice, they couldn't even speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren. And what does verse 5 say? They hated him what? More, right? I hate you. I hate you more, right? More hate. And he said unto them in verse 6, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. And behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about me, and they made obedience to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, are you going to reign over us? Do you sense the disdain in their voice? Are you going to indeed have dominion over us? Look at this. And they hated him, what? More. There's a whole lot of hate going on, isn't there? They hated him for his dreams and for his words. I'll stop there. You read this text and immediately you're confronted with a little bit of family reality. How many of you know what family reality means? How many of you have a little dysfunction going on in your home? Say amen. Well, every home's dysfunctional, I guess, but his brothers here, according to verse 4, 5, and 8, what did his brothers think of Joseph? They weren't too fond of him, were they? The Bible says they what? Hated him. They hated him. Verse 11, drop down. His brothers envied him. Now, you have a father here who probably hasn't done the best job in the sense of he played a little bit of favorites, makes him a coat of many colors. He loves Joseph. Joseph is the son of his old age. Joseph comes along later. How many of you are last in the family? You're the baby of the family. Notice the spoiled brats in the room. I'm just being serious. I'm just kidding, honestly. Joseph was in a long line. He was the last one. And so his father, you know, admittingly so, he's probably more like a grandpa to him, you know, and he's doting on him, and he gets him this beautiful coat of many colors. And if you look at the verse there, it says that Joseph's out in the field, and you know, he's the young one. He kind of gets lost in the crowd, but he sees his brothers up to no good, you know, and he comes back and he's a little snitch, isn't he? How many of you had a little snitch in your family, right? You had a little family, all right, you're not telling dad, are you? Get a knuckle sandwich, right? And Joseph comes skipping in, dad, thank you for my coat. Guess what they were doing, you know? You get the picture. And so these guys hate him. And, you know, to make matters worse, I don't think Joseph used probably the greatest tact here. He probably didn't quite realize the tension that was growing, the wickedness that was about to be unleashed on his life. He starts telling his brothers, hey, I dreamed a dream. And they're probably like, okay, go ahead and tell us. And so Joseph tells this dream. And of course, you look at the text, you see what happens. Joseph runs, you know, out of his heart and kind of tells them, hey, here's what's coming. And they're like, look at the text. Are you gonna tell us what to do now? Jerk kid. That's in the Hebrew. You can't see that. Are you gonna reign over us? Is that what you're saying, Joseph? You and your little coat? And they couldn't look at the text. I mean, I don't want to do inference here, but the Bible says they couldn't even speak peaceably to him. They had nothing good. So every time there's a conversation, what the text is telling us is it wasn't a good conversation. Do you know somebody like that? And so this hate, this white hot hate comes to a boil. Look at verse 18. When they saw him afar off, before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to what? Kill him, slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. You sense the sarcasm? Here comes the dreamer, right? Verse 20. Come now, let's slay him. Let's cast him into a pit. And we'll say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we'll see what becomes of his dreams. And thank God for the voice of Reuben. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands. And he said, boys, look at verse 21, let's not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but let's cast him into a pit that's in the wilderness. Let's not lay any hand upon him that might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. Verse 23. And it came to pass that when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was what? There was no water in it. It was a well. It was an old abandoned well. Just like that. Just like that. Joseph's life is forever changed. And isn't that how problems come in your life? You're going along and you have no idea, and then all of a sudden you're like, what just happened? Can I get a witness? You're like, what? How did... Everything was fine, and then... And now I don't understand. I'm in this pit, and... He's about to get sold off into slavery, as we're going to see. Carted away to a foreign land. His brothers make up a lie, as we're going to see, and they tell their dad a wild beast has come, and... How did this happen? Here's Joseph. He couldn't help. Now listen, Joseph could not help that he was the last born, right? He couldn't help it. He couldn't help it that his father loved him. He didn't have nothing to do with that. He wasn't working for that affection. His father just loved him. He didn't go in and say, hey, listen, could you make me a coat of many colors? I really like that. He didn't do that. His father just blessed him. Joseph, you look at Joseph and you're thinking, man, I mean, okay, maybe he didn't use a lot of tact and maybe he was a little tattletale, but my goodness, I mean, that doesn't warrant this. And sometimes you look at your life and here's what you do. Listen, here's what you do. You think, I'm not that bad. God, I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything. God, why? Why is this? Why am I in this? This isn't fair. We're going to pick the story up here in a little while in chapter 39, but before I do, there's a lesson I want us to learn. There's a lot of lessons, and so here's the first lesson. Number one, the sinful choices of others results in suffering. The sinful choices of others results in suffering. Sometimes, you are going to suffer at the hands of someone else's sinful choice. You're going to be suffering maybe for years because somebody else decided that they were going to sin. Joseph's brothers made a wicked, selfish choice that caused Joseph, all totaled up, about 13 plus years of agony and anguish. The moment we allow sin to rule and reign in us, we run the very real risk of being the source of somebody else's suffering. Say this phrase with me. I say it a lot. You should know it by now. If not, you can relearn it this morning. Ready? Choose to sin, choose to suffer. Say it with me. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. One more time, everybody, even in the balcony. Ready? Choose to sin, choose to suffer. This is the reality of our life. And sinful choices will affect the people around you. You never sin by yourself. You never sin alone. When you choose to sin, you not only choose to suffer, but you make other people around you suffer. So write this down. Sinful attitudes always result in wicked actions. When you have fostered an attitude, and what I'm speaking to now is perhaps those of you today that are maybe contemplating a sinful choice. You're contemplating what you want to do. You're sort of working out a plan, as we're going to see in just a minute. When you have a sinful attitude, it always is going to result in wicked actions. Now, I want you to notice there's about a 5-step progression that we're going to run through quickly as we look at his brothers and we look at how this whole scene has come about and we unearth this. So number one, write this down with me. When we are having a sinful attitude and a wicked action translates into that, number one, here's what we do. We become contentious in our dealings with people. We become contentious. When we have an attitude and we are deciding to be sinful, we develop this and we become contentious in our dealings with people. Notice in the text, their speech was selfish. Their communication was sharp. Let me ask you, friend, are you short with people? You quick with the tongue? We start saying things that, well, let's be honest. We don't like to apologize. Some of us in here really don't want to say we're sorry. If we do say we're sorry, we don't ever want to ask the person we hurt to forgive us. And we get contentious. And like Joseph's brothers, we get argumentative. Are you the kind of person that always has to argue about something? Somebody says something, you're like, well, actually, you know, I know what you're saying, and here comes the word, what? But, yeah. See, you guys said but, not me, okay? I know what you're saying, but, you know, I'm going to have to disagree. And you just get contentious around people. And your marriage is suffering and your relationships are suffering because you've got this contentious spirit. This is Joseph's brothers. You know what would really grieve God today is if somebody was sitting in here not realizing that this is how they were behaving. You know, we look at the text and we're like, yeah, I identify with Joseph. It could be you identify with the brothers. But we don't want to think that. The truth is there may be more identification with the brothers than there is with Joseph. Number two, we become calculating in our planning of sinful actions. Verse 18, Joseph doesn't even know what he's walking into. We work out a plan. It's very clear, and they saw him coming, and they conspired. Look at the text. They conspired against him to slay him. Never ceases to amaze me how someone who is so determined to do wrong can be so clever and creative and deceptive. When you are fully set to do what you want to do and secretly planning out how you're going to get away with your sin, Joseph had no idea. Number three, we become callous in listening to what is right. Callous. Verse 21, I noticed this as we studied the text before and I mentioned it to you earlier. Verse 21, it says, "And Reuben heard it." You know, it's always the way that God oftentimes will bring someone or something into your life to speak some truth to you. And you might be sitting here this morning and you might have a little something kind of brewing inside of you and you're going to do something or you're contemplating a step and you're kind of working out a plan and somebody may just say a little something to you and I want you to know something. That is how God is working in your life. My question is, who's your Reuben today? Who's trying to speak some truth to you? Who's trying to tell you what you're doing is not right? Reuben says to them, hey guys, stop. We're not to kill him. This is wrong. He's our brother. I know we can't stand him, but this isn't right. These men in the text, they have what the Bible calls a seared conscience. You see, they willfully silence their conscience by continuing to figure out a way to do their sin. And I wonder today if we understand how the conscience works. How many of you understand that when you were created in the image of God, right? You believe that you were created in the image of God, church? Okay. You have the Imago Dei stamped on you. You were all given a conscience. But as you were growing up, your little conscience grew into a what conscience? Big conscience. Now, the reality is this. When you're a little child, how many of you can remember back when you were a little kid? That's hard, I know. It's hard. But when you were a little child, your mom may have caught you doing something and said, hey, don't do that. And you concocted a lie. And you said something like, I wasn't doing that. Now, everything about you was telling your parents that you are what? Guilty. Your face, the fact that you told them you weren't eating a cookie and it's behind your back and there's crumbs on your face, right? Your conscience told you what? Wrong. The conscience is God's what I call early warning detection system to let you know something's wrong. As a child, it's tender, which is why I think it's important that we reach children. Amen? Because as you get older and the more you sin, what happens to your conscience is it becomes seared, becomes hardened, becomes calloused. Now, what happens after you get saved, hopefully, after you get saved, if you are saved, this is what's happened. And if you're here and you're not saved, I want you to get saved. Our whole church wants you to get saved. Amen? Because after you get saved, God takes over. The Holy Spirit indwells in you and He begins to change your conscience. And suddenly, write this word down, you start to have what I call conviction. Where before your conscience maybe wasn't condemning you or saying anything or, I got no problem with that, I got no problem. After you get saved, the Spirit takes over your life and He begins to control your conscience and begins to make you more sensitive to sin. But there's something that still happens, and listen carefully, friends, because this is going to happen this morning. You should know that. You should know that it's probably happening even as I'm preaching. Some of you are here, and there may be somebody in here, and the chances are it's probably going on now. You're grieving your conscience. You're grieving the Spirit of God in your life. You're quenching the Spirit. God is convicting you. God has put a Reuben in your path. God has said, hey, what you're doing's not smart. And you're like, I don't want to hear that right now. And you're choosing to sin. You're choosing to harden up. You're choosing to tune that voice out. Sinful attitude results in a wicked action. Number four, we become cold and we start to follow through with our plan. Look at the text, verse 25 through 27. All right, here's what we're going to do, guys. It says here that after they've thrown Joseph into the pit, they sit down to eat bread. What a bunch of wicked, mean guys, right? Look at the text. They've just thrown Joseph into a pit and they're like, hey, you guys want something to eat? I mean, what kind of men are these? And they're sitting there and they're talking about Joseph's fate. And as things happen, they lift up their eyes. Look at the text. Behold, a company of Ishmaelites from Gilead comes with their camels. They bear spicery and balm and myrrh, and they're going down to carry it to Egypt. And Judah comes up with a bright idea. He says, hey guys, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. I got to believe that Joseph is in earshot with this. Can you hear him? Hey, guys, shut up, right? Let's sell him. And so, look at the text. They bring him up out of the pit. There's a little exchange of money, 20 pieces of silver. And verse 28, end of the verse. And they brought Joseph into where? Now, in verse 29, you'll notice that the voice of reason wasn't there when this happened, because Reuben comes back into the picture in verse 29. And he returns, and he realizes he's not in the pit, and what does he do? Why did he do that? Because his conscience was grieved at the sin. He was pricked in his heart. This was wrong. How cold-hearted can you be? Those of you that are sitting in here this morning contemplating sin, I would urge you to think about the fact that others around you are pleading for you not to make this choice. People are begging you, don't do this. But then, should you proceed, verse 5, you become cut off from the pain and hurt you cause others. You get so cold, so callous, so calculating, Did you just become numb to the people around you? Verses 31 through 35, they have already gone out now and worked out a plan. They kill a little goat and they rip up the coat and they bring it back and they say, "Hey, Dad, is this Joseph's coat?" As if they didn't know. And of course, Dad says it is. And the Bible says he begins to weep and mourn and he puts ash on himself. Verse 35, he wouldn't even be comforted. Look at the text. They come around him to comfort him, and he says, I don't even want to be comforted right now. And Bible says in verse 35, look at it carefully at the end of the verse there. Thus his father, what? Wept for him. None of those boys said, "Wait a minute, this is all wrong, Dad. Sorry, listen, we've done a terrible thing. If we hurry, we can catch him." They watched their father weep bitter tears. And some of us, when we are so cold and callous, we become so indifferent to the hurt and the pain of the people around us. Why? Because all we see is ourself. And then you'll notice in the text, after the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, captain of the guard. The truth is, when we sin, disastrous consequences always follow, not only in the life of the one who is hurt, but also in our life. As we're going to see later on, these guys have been riddled for 13 years with guilt. They were carrying around this wicked burden that they thought they could just kind of get out of the way. And by the way, those of you that are here and you've kind of sinned and you thought you could get away with it, maybe God right now is revealing something to your heart saying, "Listen, this is still as fresh as the day it happened. You're not right with me. You're hanging on to something that's not right, and you need to make this right right now." Maybe God is using me as an instrument in His hand to speak some truth into your life, and God is saying to you, "Hey, listen, you are identifying right now with these boys." I want us to shift gears for a moment and come back to the idea of Joseph. And for those of us who maybe we are the ones who are receiving the pain and have received the hurt and have received the suffering, and you think, "Yeah, that's me. I'm Joseph. I'm in this pit and I don't know why. And I had some wicked people around me and I've had some wicked things happen to me." You may be in that pit of suffering because of the wicked, sinful choices of others. I want to remind you about something this morning. Don't lose heart. Don't give up on God. Don't allow your circumstances and situation to destroy your faith. I want you to know something. Even in the pit, God is at work. Amen? Romans 8 says this, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than" what? "Through Him that" what? "For I am persuaded." Say this with me, would you, church? Read it with me. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities." Let me hear you. "Powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other creature shall be able to" what? "From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Write this thought down. The place of your suffering is often the platform for greater things. The place of your suffering is often the platform for greater things. Go with me now to chapter 39. Chapter 39. You may find yourself in a pit. You may find yourself in a place of suffering. But God is not finished with you yet. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Now you should understand something about this guy, Potiphar. Potiphar is the captain of the guards. He is basically the leader of the, what we might call, his, you know, Pharaoh's elite troops. He's like the head of maybe the special forces. This is not a guy to mess with. This is a guy who means business. This is a guy who's large and in charge, has a lot of power, a lot of sway, very influential. Verse 2 says, "And the Lord was" what? Say it. "The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." And look at verse 3. Carefully, church. Carefully notice this. "And his master saw that the" what? "Lord was with him." This is a pagan man. This is a heathen man. This is a warrior. He looks at Joseph and he says, "I think God's with this guy. I think this guy has a walk with God." And everything that Joseph is doing, tell me what's happening in verse 3. What's going on? He's prospering. Everything Joseph is touching, everything he's doing, he's prospering. I want to remind you of something this morning, those of you that are in this pit. In every tragedy, you can look at what you've lost and be hateful. Or you can look at what you have left and be grateful. You can look at what you've lost and you can say, I hate this. I hate what was taken from me. I hate that this has happened. Or you can look at what you have left and you can be grateful. Joseph is a perfect example of choosing to be grateful instead of hateful, even in the face of being betrayed. Somebody said this, I read this week. Stormy weather is what a man needs from time to time to remind him that he is not in charge of anything. Isn't that good? Stormy weather is what a man needs from time to time to remind him that he is not in charge of anything. How many of you know who Dr. Tony Evans is? Can I see your hands? He tells a story that I like so much, I thought I would relay it to you. I was reminded of it again this week about a time when he and his wife Lois went on a cruise. How many of you ever been on a cruise? Now, how many of you know when you go on a cruise, your whole plan is to have nice, smooth sailing? Say amen to that. The last thing you want is to hear the captain say these words, ladies and gentlemen, find your nearest muster station, be prepared to disembark, we are headed into a storm. First thing you're thinking is, I hope we get a refund, right? Well, Dr. Evans and his wife Lois were on a cruise. The captain announces over the loudspeaker that there is a large storm out in the water and that they needed to be prepared for rough seas because they were headed straight into the path of the storm. Well, Dr. Evans and his wife Lois did not like the idea of this, as I don't think we would either. And they came up with a brilliant idea, and so they asked to speak to the captain. And so the captain sends his assistant, and he says, I understand you want to speak to the captain. What is it? And his wife says, we think that it would be wiser if we stayed right here in the water and let the storm just pass. Would you please tell the captain that we're uncomfortable going into the storm and that we just think it'd be best if we waited here till the storm passed and then we could just sail on ahead? We think that's a great idea. The assistant looked at her and said, I'll relay the message. About 20 minutes later, there was a knock on their cabin door. And here stood the assistant. He said, I have two messages from the captain. The first one is, you are not the captain and you are not in charge. Dr. Evans said, what's the second message? And he said this. This ship was built and prepared with this storm in mind. This ship was built and prepared with this storm in mind. I want to tell this to you in love this morning. Some of you are headed smack into a storm. And you think, if I just wait here, I could just get around it. I don't want to deal with this. May I just remind you that God has prepared you for the storms of life. And that He is with you and He will never leave you. And that God knows exactly what He's doing. If you believe that, say amen. Even when you feel like Job and you're like, God, I don't know why you're doing this. I don't know why you've chosen this. I can't figure you out. But I know, God, that as we were singing, you are the great I am. And you are in charge. And you have a plan. 2 Corinthians 4:8-9 says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. How many of you have ever been perplexed about a problem? But we are not in what? We're persecuted, but we're not what? We're cast down, but what? Now, the reality is, we may feel all of these things and think all of these things, but it's important for us to understand something, that the Scripture goes on to remind us that we are always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Did you know that when you're in a pit and you're in a storm and you're in some suffering, that even then, Jesus can still be great in your life? Do you believe that? You see, in the midst of Joseph's newfound prosperity, Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. A whole text here, which time is not going to permit me to unearth. But most of you know the story. She has a thing, a sexual lustful desire to sleep with a Jewish slave, and she likes Joseph, and so she goes after him, and she presses him day after day after day, and she's real frank about it. She's not subtle. She's not like, hey, you want to have a cup of coffee? She's like, hey, you want to go to bed? Bible says, she says these words, come lie with me. You're like, what's that mean? I don't need to explain that. And finally, Joseph is in a position where no one's in the house, no one's around, no one would have known. And she comes to him and she's like, hey, I think it's our time right now. And she reaches out and she catches hold of Joseph. And the Bible literally says that he runs and she's holding the towel. By the way, those of you in here that are tempted, take a little note from Joseph. Just take off running. Amen. Take off running. And so in verses 14 through 18, she fabricates a lie. She didn't get what she wanted, so she pouted. And she falsely accuses Joseph. Her husband hears it. He's shocked. He can't believe it. And for whatever reason, I think because of Joseph's testimony, because Egyptian law was that if you were accused of such a thing, you were to be put to death. I think that Joseph's master knew that something was wrong. He knew his wife, obviously, and so instead of killing him, he throws him into prison. You ever feel like just about the time things are going right, they go sideways again? How many of you feel like that? You know, about the time you just feel like, all right, things are going to even out here, you know? Everything's working out. This is great. And this is Joseph, isn't it? Just about the time things are going well, just about the time you think, okay, great, this is awesome. Look at what God's doing. He's prospering and he's working for one of the best guys. Suddenly this situation arises. I want you to know something. Just because you're a Christian does not make you immune from problems. It doesn't make you immune from temptation. Here is a classic example of a man doing what is right and suffering again because of the choices of somebody's sinful actions. And so in verse 21, look at the text of chapter 39. And the Lord was what? Say it like you mean it. And the Lord was with Joseph. And showed him what, church? Mercy. And gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now, verse 22. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. This guy hit the jackpot, didn't he? I mean, this guy's barely got a... This is the boss that was showing up at 7:30, and now that Joseph's in charge, he rolls in around noon. Hey, Joe, how's it going? How's everything? Good? Everybody behave? Okay, yeah, listen, I'll see you tomorrow. Right? This is great. His ship came in. Says everything that went on in the prison, Joseph had his hand over it. Look at this, verse 23. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. Because why? The Lord was, let's say together, with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to what? Prosper. Write this down. Suffering allows us to experience the presence of God. Suffering allows us to experience the presence of God. You see the phrase, I had you look at it twice, the Lord was with Joseph. Here he is in an Egyptian prison. And he comes with all of this responsibility placed upon him. And suddenly he's in charge again. You know something, friends, I have to confess to you that even in my life sometimes, we might look at people and you might do this. I know I've done it. You look at someone and you think, wow, what an awesome spiritual giant. I just admire them so much. I wish I had that walk with God. I wish I had that relationship with the Lord Jesus. And we admire people. We read a book and we're thinking, wow, what an incredible walk. We hear of a great preacher or a great woman of faith. And we think, man, I wish I had that in my life. But you know what? We want the product, but we don't want the process. We want to be great spiritual giants, but we don't want the process that it takes to become that. And I'm not talking about the prosperity of this foolish, wicked, phony idea, this wicked prosperity heresy. That's not what I'm talking about. You know the idea that God wants you rich and in a new home and happy? How many of you have ever heard that, right? Okay. Listen, let me tell you something. There's a Greek word for that. Baloney. Okay. That is baloney. Okay. God wants you holy more than he wants you happy, all right? Let's talk about that. Study your Bible, study history. And the people that were prosperous spiritually were people that were greatly used of God, and they knew what it meant to experience God. And some of us are sitting here today, we're like, oh, I wish I could be closer to God. I wish I could write this down, that it is doubtful that God can ever place on us greater platforms of service for His glory until He has graciously and lovingly guided us through some suffering. Let me tell you something. I didn't want to say that today. I did not. I fought with God over that statement right there. God won, all right? Say amen. Yeah. Nobody came to church this morning and said, Pastor said we have to suffer. I ain't going back to Faith Baptist Church. Forget that. I want to go where I can be happy and healthy and wealthy and wise. I'd love to tell you that that's the story of so many people in the Bible, but the truth is it's not. And some of us yearn to know God greater. We want to walk in His presence and sense Him around us. But the truth of the matter is this, and I speak from very limited experience, that God often has to bring some suffering into our life to make us better saints and better trophies for His glory. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the what, church? Let's all say it together. Ready? The fellowship of His sufferings, being made what? Conformable. Here's what we have to understand this morning, church. If you and I are ever going to be prosperous for Jesus Christ, we're going to have to learn how to die to self. Jesus, who stripped Himself of His glory, came to this earth, put Himself in the confines of a human, and suffered for us. And we say, I want to be like Jesus. You've got to die to self. And sometimes God's got to put you in a pit to say, okay, you're physically not going to die, but while you're here spiritually, some things are going to go. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 and 11 says, but the God of all grace, and I love this, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered what? Now, how many of you want to know how long a while is? Can I see your hands? You ever been in the back seat and you're like, how much longer? You know, I studied that phrase out a while. I did. I looked it up. I looked up commentaries. I looked up concordance. It's good to know your pastor studying. Say amen, right? Okay. And you know what I came to the conclusion? I came to this brilliant conclusion. Do you know what a while is? A while. It's an unspecified amount of time. Listen, for some of you, your suffering may be years. Some of us, it may not be that long. I don't know. All for suffering to be short. Right? Here's what I'll tell you. Okay? If you want suffering to be short, there's a little secret. Learn the lesson quick. Say amen. You want suffering? Learn the lesson quick. How many of you don't want to repeat a trial? Say amen. Learn the lesson quick. He says, after you've suffered a while, He's going to make you perfect. He's going to establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. We're going to see next week how God turns all of this around for Joseph. How he comes out better. His family benefits. Even his brothers who hated him, they get the benefit of this. It's amazing. Ultimately, God was going to be glorified because of what He did in the life of Joseph. It may be painful in the short run, but it's designed for our good and God's glory. Now, as I close, if I was to ask this question, how many of you in here would like a closer walk with God? Most of us would say what? Yeah. If you said no, okay, we'll pray for you, all right? The next question would be similar. Do we want to become more like Christ? Well, what would be the answer? Yeah. Then write this down. The pathway to the presence of God is marked with suffering. The pathway to the presence of God is marked with suffering.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.